We are blessed to have Nate Templin deliver our message today. I'm going to let him talk a little more about what he does as an intro because, nope, it's a little esoteric. We'll put it that way. So come on up, Nate.
Well, good morning. So we're asleep this morning. It's okay. I understand. It's when the weather changes so much, I think it affects my kids the most. I mean, it makes me a little tired, but my kids, I feel like they don't really know what to do. So I get it. A little bit tired. Weather changes. All this stuff happens. In case you don't know who I am, my name is Nate Templin. I am the regional director for Southern Colorado, so Westcliff to Kansas, Pueblo, New Mexico. I get to support churches like yours. I get to serve churches like yours. And we have about 33 churches that I get to serve. The beauty of what we do at Southern Baptist is I don't tell you what to do, you tell me what to do. And that's really how it works. Leadership is a support system. It's not authoritative. I don't make you do anything, but I am always able to help with what is going on with you guys. And so it's really good to be here today with you. I would tell you, and you're going to hear this a couple times hopefully today, but we do have a associational meeting coming up next Sunday. And within that, what we tried to do is shift from just business, where I think when I got here, they had four business meetings a year. They had a little worship, sometimes someone would preach, and then they would do business for a while. We've kind of shifted that to be a little bit of business and a lot of equipping and getting to meet others within the ministry areas within which you're serving and people from other churches. And so within RGBA, we have about 22 churches, 23 churches, depending on who you ask, which would be Pueblo to Trinidad up to Westcliff. And I think at the moment, two, you guys and Westcliff are currently without the pastor. And so we had four a few months back, but God has provided one for our Filipino congregation. And I can't even remember who the other one was. So, but it's great to be here with you guys. At Steel City, we have been going through the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so today you get 2nd John. Because I got a chance to kind of teach through that. And but I'm very interactive, so I'm not very formal overall. I'm more teacher than preacher. And so what I would like you to do really quickly so that you can warm up is I need you to tell someone near you, what is something that you came to know when you were younger that you really thought was true that ended up not being true? Now, be careful. There are kids in the room. There are some things they may not need to know are true or untrue yet. But what's something when you were younger you thought, oh, that's true. And then a little bit later you're like, oh, that's not true at all. Like what you might have thought Superman was real. I don't know. You might have thought that. So do that for a second. Tell someone near you. Ready, go. All right, any good ones that you're willing to share? All right, what do you have? Batman isn't real. Wait, what? Some of you guys just went, oh no. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. And you're saying not. Okay, well, I'm going to have to. You spoiled my. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so within the books of John is writing these letters. And one of the things, and this is kind of overall theme has to do with truth and love and kind of how those interact. And one of the kind of theme verses within 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is in 1 John 4:11, which says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So I'm going to warn you ahead of time. We are actually going to talk today about you loving those around you. For some of you, this may be harder. For some of you, this may be easy. And for some of you may go, "I didn't realize that's how that works." So we're going to dive in together and kind of see where we go. So let's jump in. We're going to start with, so we're in 2 John. It's almost at the end of your Bible. I think they will have it on the screen. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It may be Bibles in your pew, or you have an electronic Bible on your phone. However that works, we're going to start, we're going to go through the whole book of 2 John. It's not very long. They said I had just 2.5 hours, so we'll see. I'll cut it a little short. Here's what it says. "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love." Now, we're going to start there. I could read all the way through, but we're going to just jump in right away. So those first three verses are John's greeting. Now, this is John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is a John that referred to himself in the Gospel of John as the one that Jesus loved, which is a very, you know, throughout that Gospel, you hear John go, "the one that Jesus loved," which, referring to yourself, that's a pretty high standard to talk about. But this is the same John, and he loves these churches, and so he's writing to them. And the first issue we want to deal with is in verse 1, where it says, "the elder," which is, he's referring to himself. He's just saying, not elder of a local church, but probably more elder in the sense of spiritual authority, trying to help these churches. He's writing to them, just like Paul did, to go, "hey, here's what's going on, here's the things I've heard," and to help them out in the midst of what they're doing in their local community. "To the elect lady and her children." Now, there's people that are way smarter than I am. There's a lot of them, and most of you in this room. I won't tell the ones that aren't. So, one of the things that they wrestle with back and forth with this piece is this to a local church, or is this to an individual? So when it says to the elect lady, it's just saying to a believer, or it may be talking about a local church. That's what they wrestle with. Either way, it doesn't ultimately matter to what is being said within this book and in this letter. Whether he's writing to an individual believer, which is what it means by elect lady, right, to a believer, or to a church of believers, because the local church, the church is the bride of Christ, and many times referred to that way. So either one, however you want to deal with that one, I'll let you dive into that by yourself. But either way, he is writing to a believer or believers, "whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So once again, on a basic level, who is he writing to? Non-believers or believers? Believers. So it starts setting the standard for you to go. He's not writing to those outside the church. He's writing to those inside the church. And a lot of times within Scripture, that's what you want to do. You want to answer some questions right away so that you understand the context of what is happening within that Scripture. At Steel City, we're always trying to teach our people how to study their own Bible. So today, one of the things, and you may know this already, but one of the things you want to look to as you study through Scripture is words that repeat themselves within that passage. Because when you, the smaller the section you take, so if you take one verse and try to create theology or belief out of that, it's way easier to get in trouble with what you believe. So what we want to do is not take an individual verse, we want to take the context of the verse to know, and the full Scripture overall, if it's a wrestle, wait, it says this here, but it seems to contradict here, you want to take it all together. The other thing is, you read through and you're looking for those different words, you've already seen a word repeated twice in the first verse. What is it? Truth. So you should circle that, underline that, highlight that, mentally capture that is speaking of truth. So that's going to be a major topic within this passage. The other, as you go along, is and in verse 2, there's truth again, right? And so you want to go ahead and kind of grasp. And this is just in the greeting. This is only in the greeting. One of the things about truth is discovered, not created. Truth is discovered, not created. The truth is there within Scripture. And it's not your job to create truth out of nothing or what you want it to be. The truth is the truth. It is either true or it's not true. There's no in between. Your job is to dig within Scripture and go, what is the truth that is there? And not to bring your thoughts and your things into Scripture, which is actually really hard to do. Because we have these things that we bring into each passage, and what I'm asking you to do is to dive into the passage based on what the passage itself is saying and what God is saying through the author of that passage. Okay? So he's greeting them. Verse 2 says, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. So, truth is, how long is it true? It's always true. It's not temporary truth. And it's specifically truth within Scripture. Now, hey, this may be something you guys do. We've really enjoyed this. This is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So what we've decided is every time that we're going through a passage or a book of the Bible, what we do is we get these like journal Bibles, which are really small, so that you can have the passage on one side and your notes on the other. And the purpose for us is so that you can dig into the Scripture and disciple someone else with it. Very, very helpful. Because a lot of times we study the Scripture and then we're like, oh, I don't know how to disciple someone. Did you learn it? Can you pass it on? It's no different from wherever you work or everything that you've learned. If you know it and you write it down, if you're an electrician, you should be able to teach someone how to be an electrician. Now, I would tell you, though, that working with college students that are soccer players, they're really good soccer players. They come and help me coach sometime at Heaton. By the way, pray for me. I have 56 middle schoolers that I am coaching. 56. You heard it right. 56 middle schoolers. Pray for me hard because middle school is fun. I have a sixth grader. He's interesting. Fun. But one of the things is, as they come, they have a hard time teaching what they know. And so what I would tell you is, as a believer, just because you know it, the transition is from just knowing and being discipled, you have to transition into being able to disciple others. A believer is a discipler. If you never reach the point where you're discipling someone, sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but this is what I do. If you've never discipled someone as a believer, then your maturity level, it's time to grow. Because the truth is, the knowledge that you have, somebody else needs about Scripture. So that's a freebie on the side. I didn't think of that one ahead of time. But just know, you have a lot of a wealth of knowledge in this room. And someone needs to learn more about who Jesus is. When they talk about the kids' ministry, I would tell you, it's not babysitting. It's helping the next generation know how to follow Jesus. And when you invest in that generation, they're going to invest. And so suddenly you have not just grandchildren and great-grandchildren in life and by blood, you have them as disciples. Our goal is to have great-great-great-grandchildren disciples that we've invested in, who have invested in others, who invested in others. All right, let's continue along. So one of the things let's keep on going. So verse 2, 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Okay, so now another theme has been introduced. There's a couple themes there, but you should start keying in. There's a reason he didn't just say this as a normal greeting of God the Father and from Jesus Christ. He said this for a reason, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Because later we're going to see why he's saying that even within his greeting. He's setting the stage for what he's going to deal with some false teachers a little bit later. But the second theme that is being introduced here is love. Now, When you study 1 John, one of the themes that you catch is this idea of love and loving others. The thing is, when he talks about it within these verses, which we're going to get into with the new command, and in 1 John he goes, it's not a new command, it's an old command, and then he goes in the same breath, he goes, it's not an old command, it's a new command, and it gets very confusing. The truth is, it's not a new command to love others. It has always been that way. God has always called us to love others. But what Jesus did is when he came, he set a much higher standard, even in loving others as ourselves. Okay, it's one thing to go, I love as I love me. It's another thing to love more than I love myself. Jesus came, and he loved the greatest way possible, which was giving his life for others. That's a different level of love. And so in a sense, when Jesus came, it's a new command, because it's not even just to love, and not the next level of loving as I love myself, but is a loving them even more than I love myself. And you may not think you love yourself, but you feed yourself every day. Hopefully. You drink water every day or something. You clothe yourself every day. You love yourself more than you know, and it's not bad to take care of yourself. But that is the level of love that you should, at a base level as a Christian, love others. Jesus took it to the next level, which was willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of others. When you're talking about why we tithe and why we give, the fact that it is for them, not just for us. The death of a church is when it becomes contained and becomes a holy huddle. When we lose a love that's for the community that we're willing to give ourselves for that community. We don't give money because we have to. We give because we're given a little bit back of what he has given us, but for the purpose of what God is going to do out there. There's a different level of love for others as Jesus followers. So let's keep going. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Once again, this could be church members, or this could be her literal children. But what are they walking in? Truth. Can you define that? Now, I know this is only a few books of the Bible. How do we find truth? How do we discover truth? How do you discover it? Where is it? It's in Scripture. So they're walking based on the teachings that they have heard about Jesus Christ and that they've learned in the Old Testament, right? So this is what's happening. He has encountered, and this is what has encouraged him, he's encountered believers, whether her kids or church members, that are following the truth that they have been taught. They are literally living out what has been input into them. It just didn't go in here. They didn't store it away in the archives of their mind. They are living it out. It is overflow and it is displaying fruit of knowing Christ, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. Now, who did they receive it from? Just from some random person around there? No, it's from the Father because it's within Scripture, and it's Jesus delivering it to his disciples, and the disciples delivering that to others. They received it from God, the truth from God. They delivered to other believers, other people that were coming to know Christ. They came to know Christ. They gave them the truth. They passed off the truth, which is what we are called to do. So now I ask you, dear lady, once again, could be church, not as if I were writing you a new command. There's that theme again. If you read 1 John, you'll find it. But one we have had from the beginning. What's the command? Say it again. How's that going for you? How well do you love? One of the differences when we're dealing with these books of John is that when he deals with love, he also deals with truth. And They're actually inseparable in John's mind. They're interwoven in John's mind. What he's saying is, if you know the truth, then you will love. And if you love, you will walk in truth. If you try to separate the two, then you're going to lose one or the other. You're going to lose the love for others because you don't follow the truth or know the truth. Or you're going to lose the truth, which is how we know true love. They're so interwoven that to walk as a Jesus follower, as a disciple of Christ, as a believer, is to walk in truth and in love. Now, once again, this love concept is not how I feel about people. Because if it was that, I'm pretty sure I'd be a mass murderer. Just going to Walmart alone. Driving in Pueblo. It's not how I feel about people. Or it's because I'm relying on what I think about people versus how well I love people. True love, once again, the verse says, no greater love as a man than this, than to do what? Give his life, lay it down for who? The true mature believer doesn't look for self-comfort. The true believer says, I love God, I love others, and then somewhere in the background, I care for myself. Which is not easy. It's not easy. And we fight it every day because we have this self that wants to do the best for us. And I want to do what's right for me, and I want to be... It's a lot of eyes. But the true believer loves. We love one another. Now, I would tell you, in churches that their pastors are not there anymore, is a great gauge for this concept. Most churches that I go into that have lost their pastor, the first reactions are fighting within. Why? Because the pastor somehow has held that together by loving them well and leading well. And the pastor steps out and they've relied so much on one man to do everything that they've forgotten that we are the church. And they have not worked well together as a whole. And there's all these factions that pop up of all the stuff that they've always wanted at that church. To me, and grieving is normal. Like, some of that stuff is going to happen very normally at the beginning. But the real tell for me is how quickly they reunify, they love one another well, they get on their knees, and they pray to the God of all the universe that he would do something in the midst of what has just happened. Verse 6. This is love. So this is going to get really fun. This is love. So now he's going to define it for you, by the way. That we walk according to his commands. I bet you didn't expect that one. Right? Because we have a tendency to go to the love verses. And we have a tendency to be like, love is patient. And that is all true. It is patient. It is kind. In the midst of that, what you also hear is, love has nothing to do with you and what you get. Love is always outward moving. always. But here he says that we walk according to his commands, which is not always what we think about in love, but it is saying if we actually love the Father, then we will follow what he has asked. Not because we have to, but we are compelled to because we love him. It's not easy caring always for my kids. They're either always bored, or they need you to do something for them, or they're not doing what you've asked them to do. And there are times that I don't feel loving towards them. My wife is way more patient than I am in this. But true love for my kids means I will do what's best for them, whether or not they like it. But it's because I love them, not because I love myself more. This is what I realized when I thought I was pretty unselfish. And then I got married. Pretty selfish. And then I thought I had it under control. All right, I'm not selfish now. Aaron's more important. Which, by the way, husbands, your wife is more important than you. Then we had kids. Man, I realized how selfish I was. I believe that God gave us kids to teach us that life is not about us. Why? Because the family is a picture of the local church. And if I love my wife well, and I love my kids well, and I put their needs before mine, then when I serve and I go meet with my church, I do the same thing. The household is a picture of the local church, who is the bride of Christ. And as Christ loves us, we should love others and love him. And we do it out of love, not out of obligation. So he says, according to his commands. Now, this is where it gets a little confusing, right? This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning. So he said, love is to walk according to the commands. But then he says, this is the command, that you walk in love. Now, if that's not confusing to you, then you're definitely smarter than I am. He said, love is following the commands. And the command is to walk in love. Do you see suddenly how truth and love start coming back together? His commands have to do with truth, not just because he said so, which is a very parent thing to say, right? Just do this because I said so. I try not to say that to my kids, but there are sometimes I want to do it, and I want to explain to them why, because I want them to know the why. My parents always explain the why. They always explain the why. They didn't leave me just going because they said so. So that allowed me to leave the house when I was 16 to come back to the United States for my senior year of high school, because I had already explored the why and known the truth. So when I came back, I was able to adjust to life, decently at least. And it may seem confusing, but it's not. It's saying the Christian walk is very simple. You and I complicate it. If you love, you'll follow what Jesus said. And the greatest command is what? Love the Lord your God. Love others. Says nothing about loving yourself, because that's natural. You already do that. So in simplicity, the Christian walk is love as Jesus loved, which is self-sacrificial. So I have a question for you guys. Do we truly love if we don't do? Hear the question again. Do we truly love if we don't do, if we don't act, if we don't follow the commands? Do we truly love if we do not live it out? You can say you want to lose weight, but if you don't exercise and eat healthy, you really don't want to lose weight. You can say you want to run a marathon, but if you don't go run, you don't really want to run a marathon. You can say you want to know God well, but if you don't read His Word and spend time with other believers, you don't want to know God well. I can tell which of my soccer kids really, really want to learn soccer. You know what they do? They listen, they show up, they practice, but even more so, they work at home. This time is scratching the surface of belief and discipleship. What you do at home in your personal walk is actually what tells you if you truly want to walk well with God. All right, let's roll through quickly. So this is going to seem like he changes themes, but he kind of does, but he kind of doesn't. In verse 7, it says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." So do you remember in the greeting what he said? God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He was already telling you this. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. What are the consequences if Jesus was never flesh? He would not have sacrificed. He still could be God. Why? Because what they would say, what they were teaching apparently was, he was God, but he was never fully flesh. He just appeared to be flesh. But if Jesus Christ was not flesh and blood, and he went to the cross and he didn't actually suffer and he didn't actually die, so yours and my sins are truly not forgiven. It was a charade. So what he's saying is, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, false teaching is that Jesus was not flesh. Hey, throughout church history, you have this wrestle to explain how is he fully God and fully man all at the same time. And someday you're going to figure it out. Let me know when you do. How can you be 100% and 100%? Well, you can only do it if you're God. But they were teaching that Jesus was God and not flesh. So ultimately, we have no salvation from our sins because there was no perfect sacrifice. See, Jesus came, he lived a sinless life. He was already God. But he came, he willingly somehow set aside what he had in heaven and the glory in heaven, and he came down selflessly with perfect love. He lived a sinless life. He suffered. He died on the cross. He was sacrificed on the cross for something he didn't do. He really died for you. And even more importantly, if he didn't really die in the flesh, then he didn't really resurrect in the flesh. And without resurrection, you and I not only don't have forgiveness of sins, but we don't have life. And if we don't have life, what are we doing here? This is just a fun meeting to hear some guy yell at me. But Jesus did. He truly walked the walk that you couldn't walk. He lived the sinless life that you cannot live. He died for the punishment that you and I deserve. And he was raised on the third day so that we can follow him into life. And all you and I have to do is confess that he is Lord and believe. That's it. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what we give to them out there that don't know. That's what we should talk about with one another. That is the truth that has to be discovered, is that Jesus came and all we have to do is love him so well that out of the overflow of our heart, we love those around us. And every person we see is either someone that needs to be discipled or someone who needs to know Jesus for the first time. That's it. See, when you and I truly love and we walk in love and we don't listen to the false teachers and the deceivers, then we are bringing life to people. And we see people as Jesus saw them and our heart breaks for them. Why do we do this at Steel City? So that we can disciple those that don't know. so that we can lead those who don't know salvation through Christ and don't know the love of the Father. They don't even know it. It's there, but they have not received it. Watch yourself so that you don't lose what you have worked for. That's interesting, right? So there's two types of people he's going to talk about, and I'm going to finish with this. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for. Wait, what have we worked for? Well, we know, I think you read in the verses, we don't work for our salvation. We work it out once we're saved, but that's for sanctification. That's so we can become more like Christ. But we don't work so that we can attain salvation. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. That is all from God. We have to receive that through belief and confession in Jesus Christ. But there's something we're working for. Something in eternity we're working for. It's not here. The rewards aren't here. You and I being faithful to Jesus Christ, the reward is not here. You know how I know? Life's tough. And the better I follow Christ, the more attacked I am. So the reward cannot be here. It must be there. Now there's grace here that allows me to make it through that, but the reward is there. So that's to believers, but that you may receive a full reward in heaven. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it, hear this, this is the punch in the face, does not have God. If you do not remain in Christ's teaching, John is saying this, not me, then I would say you never knew him. If you cannot remain in who the teachings and you never have shown fruit, then the question for you should be, do I know Jesus? Do I know his salvation? Can I walk with him? The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. So you have lost reward, and then you have the lost. That's the two comparisons there. There's the lost reward because we do know Christ and we're trying to do it, but we're not doing it well. And that's lost reward in heaven. You'll make it, but by the skin of your teeth. But there's the lost world that think, but they think they can work their way to heaven. It's not actually through belief in Jesus Christ and following him. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home. And do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. That's pretty rough. But do you know why? There's a difference between false ideas and false teachers. False ideas say it's people that just don't quite know right. They just didn't know. But they're not perpetuating, they're not giving others that truth. False teachers are willingly teaching the wrong thing to people. So these traveling people were going around, they relied on people's homes and people's charity to help them be able to go to that place as they were traveling and teach on purpose the wrong things. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't even associate with them because you will be helping them teach the wrong thing. If someone just has a wrong idea, that's just discipleship. They're losing some rewards. Help them know they're wrong. But if you participate in someone going around and sharing untruth willingly, you are participating with them in their evil ways. Don't do that. So he finishes with this, though I have many things to write you, I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister, once again, could be another local church, could be her literal sister, send you greetings. Now, it seems like, as we read that, there's truth and there's love, and then suddenly he's diving off into teachers. They're all super interconnected. If you love well and you want to know Christ well and walk with him, then you will dive into the Word of God. Not just here. What you do at home tells me more about your walk with Christ than Sunday morning does. And if you dive into the Word of God, the more we dive in and the more I read this, it's not complicated, but it is deep. The more you read it, the more it pops out, the more it makes sense of what God is saying. We should follow Him well. If people are teaching the wrong thing, get them out. If they have wrong ideas, disciple them. But your display to this community and to one another about whether you are a church that's following Christ well is how well you love one another and stay in truth. And how well you love this community around you that needs Jesus. Stay firm in the truth. Don't let anything that is not clearly biblical be taught here, taught among you, and if it's wrong ideas, help them know that's not what the Bible says, that's not who God is. And every person that encounters you as a believer in this church should go, they love well. They follow Christ well. Then they'll come to know the Father because they encounter you, and then they encounter the truth. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for your love for us. Lord, sometimes it's a soft pillow, and sometimes it's a hammer, but your word is true. Help us to know that your word is true. I pray today that, Lord, if there's anyone that heard this for the first time, or if there's a wonder about, am I not walking it, do I know it? That they would know all they have to do is confess that you are Lord Jesus Christ, that you were raised so that I can have life, that you died the death I couldn't die, and that they would receive that forgiveness. And Lord, for the believers here today, it's a hard world to live in. It's a broken world. My body aches. People are upset all the time. You give me glimpses of you. Lord, give me you. Give them you today. Help them to love each other well and to love this community self-sacrificially. And as they search for who you have, that they would be called to be a part of this church, not just to lead this church, but to be a part of the calling that you have with these people, and that they would together love one another, follow the truth, and love this community to know you. We thank you. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.